This week in one of my RI classes, one of the children asked me, "Mr. Saunders, do you go to church?" Now that seems like, yeah, I'm with you. It's a pretty strange question. I mean, not only were we not talking about church, we were talking about God's judgment of sin and his rescuing of people through judgment, but that's what happens in an RI class. The hand goes up and all sorts of questions can come up. And it was a pretty weird question to ask, wasn't it? "Mr. Saunders, do you go to church?" Surely the bloke who comes to teach you about Jesus goes to church. But then again, in the last census, so not the one that was a bit of a flop and we haven't had the results from yet, but the one before it in 2011, at the last census, about 61% of people in Australia said they were Christian. But research says that about 9% of Australians are actively part of a church and about another 30% occasionally attend. So a bit under half of the people who call themselves Christian in the census have nothing to do with church. So on the other hand, it may be a fair enough question to ask someone who calls himself a Christian, "Do you go to church?" What we're doing today is we're continuing our series on being united to Christ. And over the last couple of weeks, what we've been seeing is what the Bible says about what it means to be in Christ. And today we're thinking about what being in Christ means for us as church. What does it mean to be church if we are in Christ? Now, I've just said the word church quite a few times. But it's actually a very confusing word, isn't it? It's a word that is used to talk about a lot of different things. So before we go any further, I need to define what it means when I say the word church. You've probably heard people say that the church isn't a building, it's the people. And that's right, but which people? What is it about people that makes them church? Well, the Bible uses the word church to talk about two different but related groups. The first group is what's sometimes called the invisible church. In fact, we were singing about that in our previous song about the mystic sweet communion. Oh, we've lost our slides. We'll give it one more shot. First way the Bible talks about church is the invisible church. We sang about it before when it talked about the mystic sweet communion. This is the gathering of every believer in Jesus through all space and time, every Christian anywhere at any time. And the Bible talks about the fact that we are all gathered together spiritually around Christ in heaven. And that's a big idea, and it'd be great to explore that more today, but we don't have time to do that. But Hebrews 12, and especially the second half of Hebrews 12, is a really good place to start to think about that. And we actually thought about that a little bit more right at the start of this year. This invisible church, this fact that when we are united to Christ, we are spiritually gathered together with Christ in heaven right now. Right now, you are not just here. If you're following Jesus, you are with him, heavenly, gathered together with all other believers. That's the first way the Bible uses the word church. The second way the Bible uses the word church is us. It's the local church. Every local gathering of believers, we are the church. So the church isn't a place. It's not a building, not in the Bible sense of the word. It's not bad thing that we use the word to talk about buildings, but that's what the Bible thinks about when it says the word. It's also not a denomination. The Presbyterian Church of Queensland is not church in the biblical sense of the word. But what is the church is all those little green dots. Every local gathering of believers is the church, and also the big circle, the spiritual heavenly gathering of the church. This is what the Bible talks about when it uses the word church. And these two gatherings are linked. And so when we're reading the Bible, sometimes you're thinking, well, which one is it talking about? Is it talking about the heavenly church, or is it talking about the earthly churches? But often it doesn't really matter, because what is true about the one is true about all the others, which is important because today we're going to be hearing some pretty amazing things that the Bible says about church today. And what it's talking about is us, this honestly small, unimpressive little gathering here, and the thousands, the millions of the little gatherings around the world that may not look very impressive. They are impressive because of who they are in Christ. All right, so that's what we're going to be talking about when it comes to church. Let's just go back to what we've been doing these last few weeks here. We've been thinking about how Christians are related to Christ. We've been thinking about what it means to be united to Christ. And so we've been looking at parts of the Bible like Ephesians 1, which talk about all the blessings that we have because we are in Christ. And so over the last few weeks, we've seen about how if you are trusting in Jesus, then you are righteous because Christ is righteous. You share in his righteousness. And also we've seen how we are adopted as sons of God because we share in Jesus' sonship. Now, one of the pictures that the Bible uses to talk about the union that we have with Christ is that it's like a head and the body. Jesus is the head, we are the body. And when the Bible uses this picture of the body, of the head and the body, it's in particular, it makes us think about church, not just about me and Jesus, but us and Jesus. And this, and so we're going to see this as we look at Ephesians chapter 4, where the picture of the body is used in a few places. It's there, if you're having a look at your Bible, it's there in verse 12, and it's also at the end of our passage, and that's really where Paul gets quite deep into this picture, in verses 15 and 16. So Paul says that we, as followers of Jesus, we are the body of Christ. But what does this mean? What does it mean? What does this picture of a body mean? Well, just like we use the word church to talk about a few different things, we use the word body to talk about a few strange ways. We don't just use the word body to talk about, you know, the physical things that people have and that animals have. But we talk about things like student bodies. And a student body isn't just something that has a uniform hanging off it. It means the whole collection of all the students at a school. And we also talk about a body corporate. A body corporate is the group of all the people who own a unit in a block of units. When the Bible says that the church is the body, it's actually saying this kind of thing, but it's saying more than this. It's saying more than just a church is a collection of people, a body of people, a group of people. It's saying that we are united together in one body. And the church is one body because Christ is the head, because we are connected to Christ the head. So have a look down at verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. It says, "But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into him," Jesus, "who is our head," Christ, "from whom the whole body," and then it keeps on going. Do you hear that? We are growing, the body is growing up into the head. What does it mean to be Christ's body? Well, it means that we are really united to Christ, like a head is really united to the body. The two are inseparable. You take the head off a body and you are in big trouble. We are connected to Christ. His life is our life. And this connection is so real that the way you treat the church is how you treat Jesus. When Jesus speaks with Saul on the road to Damascus, what does Jesus say to Paul? He says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Now, Saul wasn't persecuting Jesus. He thought that Jesus was rotting in the grave. You can't persecute a dead person. Saul wasn't persecuting Jesus. He was persecuting the church. He was tracking down Christians and throwing Christians in jail. But the church is Christ's body. And so when you persecute the church, you are persecuting Christ. This isn't just a figure of speech. This is a reality because church is Jesus' body. Hurt the body, you hurt Christ. And so what we've seen in verse 15, Ephesians 4:15, is that church is Christ's body. He is the head, not only of the invisible church, not only of the big circle, but he's the head of us, of our church. And if you're a believer of Jesus, then together we are the body of Christ and he is our head. Now we've moved pretty fast through that kind of the vertical side of the body head because we've really been looking at that over the last 4 weeks together. Today I want us to mainly focus on the horizontal reality. What does it mean for us to be the body of Christ? What does being united with Christ, having him as our head, what does it mean for us as church? When you think about church, even our small church is pretty diverse. Different ages, men, women, different education and jobs. And even though culturally we're not super diverse. There are other churches that are much more diverse ethnically than we are. We do have different cultural backgrounds. How can a group as diverse as us be united? Well, we can be united because God is united. We're not united because of something we do or something we wish for. We are united. We are one because God is one. So go back to the beginning of Ephesians chapter 4, and well, not all the way to the beginning, just back to verse 4. So Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. Now, those verses say the word one so many times, one this, one that, one whatever, that you actually miss out what's, you might have skipped over what it is that's being talked about. Yes, there is one God, but in three persons. There is one God who is one Father, one Son, one Spirit. That's the logic of what Paul is saying. One God who is one Father, one Son, one Spirit. Even in God himself, there is unity and diversity. And it's the same which is true of the church. We are one body, but there is difference and diversity. And what are the differences? Well, Paul doesn't go on here to talk about the differences in men and women and those kinds of things. He does in other parts of Ephesians. But here he talks about in verse 7 that we're told that every individual in our church, every individual who is part of this one body has been given different grace. Now that sounds really strange, doesn't it? What's grace? Grace is God's undeserved kindness. It's the mercy and love that he offers us in Christ. And over the last couple of weeks, we've looked at how God's grace is shown. By ourselves, we are guilty sinners, but in God's grace, we are united to Christ and we share in his righteousness. By ourselves, we are children of wrath, but in God's grace, we're united to Christ and we're adopted as his children. God's grace is something that every single believer receives. It seems to be, when we think about grace, we think about something that is common to everyone. So how can grace actually be about our diversity? How can it be about something that is different about us? Well, in Ephesians, grace is also used to talk about special roles or tasks God gives to different people, different skills and abilities. So in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 7 to 8, Paul says, I became a minister of the gospel according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given. And what's he going to say? He doesn't now talk about being saved, but he says that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The grace Paul talks about in these verses isn't just about being saved and being united to Christ. It's the grace of having the particular task of telling the Gentile world about Jesus. And here in chapter 4, verse 7, he uses the word grace in the same kind of way. Ephesians 4 verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. The quote there about giving gifts to men, this is a picture of Jesus being a conquering king. When a king leads his army into battle and then they win the battle, as the army comes marching victoriously back home, the army celebrates. And they celebrate by sharing the booty, the loot that they've gained from the battle. And they share it with the whole nation. Well, Jesus is our conquering king. Of course, he doesn't conquer with army or with weapons, but in his death and resurrection. He really conquers, doesn't he? He conquers sin, death and the devil, our great enemies. And what's the loot that he shares? What's the gift that he scatters in celebration of his victory? Well, he shares the gift of the blessings of salvation, being united together in his body, and he shares in the privilege. Though in Ephesians 4, after talking about these different graces, he doesn't focus on the different ways that God is given to us in the way that we might expect. He doesn't focus on our different abilities and roles and tasks. Instead, in the very next sentence, we hear about people. It's people that God gives as a gift to his church. So Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. And he himself, that's Jesus, gave, and here's the list of the gifts that our conquering king has given us, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Who are these different people? Who are these different people, these gifts that Jesus has given his church? Well, most likely the apostles, prophets and evangelists, these are people who are most likely not around anymore, like the apostles who were eyewitnesses of Jesus and who wrote some of the things that are in the Bible. But at the end of that list, the pastor teachers, well, they're the elders and ministers and Bible study leaders and people like that. That's who I think Paul is talking about. That's who these gifts are that Jesus has given his church. And people get very anxious and stressed thinking about exactly what these roles are, who are the apostles and prophets. Though it doesn't really matter hugely who they are. The main thing that Paul is saying here is that these gifts, these people, have been given to the church to unite the body. Christ gave different people to the church so that everyone, and this is the important thing we're going to think about today, the everyone will be equipped, mature and united. And that's what the rest of the passage from verses 12 through 17 get into. So first up, being equipped or being trained, well, that's verse 12. Christ didn't give the church the apostles so that they do everything. He also didn't give pastor teachers to the church to do everything. But the job of these people, the reason Jesus gave these gifts is to help the whole church to get active in ministry, to do the work of ministry. But what are these works of ministry that it talks about? Lots of us have been told that when you read the word ministry in the Bible, think serving. Ministry is service. And so when we think works of ministry, what comes to our mind are things like pouring cups of tea and sweeping floors. Now, don't get me wrong, I want to be heard very clearly on this. Those jobs are really important tasks for us to do together. It's very important for us to serve each other in physical, practical ways. But I don't think that's what works of ministry means in Ephesians chapter 4. No, the works of ministry, the things that the apostles, prophets, pastor, teachers are to equip the church for is, verse 15, speaking the truth. They're the works of ministry, speaking the truth in love. Or think about Hebrews 10:24, where to stir one another up to love and good works. Or in Titus 2, which talks about how older women are to teach younger women and how to train them in knowing the gospel and living for Jesus. And older men are to do the same for younger men. We're to be speaking the truth in love. This is something we're all to be doing for each other. It's the job of every believer in church to be edifying or building each other up. So verse 12, this is the reason Jesus gave these gifts, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying, for the building of the body of Christ. That's the point of these gifts, and that's the point of the ministry, the works of ministry that we're to do with each other. We're together to help each other grow as mature Christians. Verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, which doesn't mean that you have big muscles or a big brain. A better translation there might be mature, to become mature to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And what does a mature Christian look like? How do you know if you're mature as a Christian? Well, the next verses tell us. A mature Christian is someone who's stable. Stable when it comes to the truth. It doesn't mean that you know everything. But it does mean that you know the truth about Jesus. And so when you hear a lie about Jesus, when you hear false teaching, you smell it a mile off. But a mature person doesn't just know the truth. Doesn't just stay up here, but they lovingly speak the truth. And lovingly speaking the truth doesn't just mean that they don't tell lies, but it means that they speak the truth about Jesus. And all of this goes back to verse 12, the works of ministry. A mature Christian is someone who talks about Jesus, talks about him to non-Christians and Christians, talks about him not to show off how much they know, but to encourage people to turn to Jesus, to encourage people to trust in Jesus, to keep holding on to Jesus, to keep living for him, and to keep growing in him. Verse 14, this is what maturity looks like, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. One of the favourite words we hear these days is wellness, isn't it? We love hearing about wellness, about what does it take to grow a healthy body. Some food packaging has health star labels so that we know what kind of food to put in our body so that we can have wellness. So Weet-Bix, it has something like a 4 or a 5 health stars, but sorry to say, Tim Tams have 0.5 star. I don't even know, they probably should only just have an outline of a star, the concept of a star. Well, we know what it takes though to have a healthy body, doesn't it? Eat nutritious food, get enough sleep and exercise. It's very simple actually, but it's pretty hard to do because we always go for the easy option, don't we? We prefer to have the Tim Tams than the fruit and vegetable. It's much easier to eat prepackaged snacks. We much prefer to sit on the couch rather than go for a walk. And we know these things will not lead to wellness. It's the same with edifying the church body. Edifying is another word for grow or build. How do we grow the church in wellness? Well, what we need for Christian wellness is pretty straightforward, isn't it? Every part working together. Everyone being trained to do the work God's given us and then to go out and do it. So to be trained and then to do it. To speak the truth in love to each other. But being unwell or being immature means that we don't want the truth of the gospel. We want to listen to junk food, something that'll give us a sugar rush, to a nice pick-me-up. And being immature or having an unwell body means that we won't work together. We just want to sit on the couch and have everyone else just serve me. But that's not going to cause us to grow. That's not going to cause the body to grow. We are the body of Christ. Jesus has given us the gift so that we can have a healthy, a well body of Christ. Are we exercising those gifts? All right, so what have we seen today? We've seen that together we are united to Christ. The church is Christ's body. He is the head. And because we're united to Christ, we are united to each other. And one of the things about being united together is that we are to speak the truth in love to each other. We're to do the work of ministry with each other and build each other up. Alright, so what does this look like on the ground? What does it mean to be the body of Christ? What does it look like on the ground? Well, we skipped over it, but that's what the first few verses of chapter 4 are all about. Paul tells us to live out this unity, to be humble, gentle, patient. But easier said than done, isn't it? Much easier said than done. We need God to keep changing us. We are united. We need God's help to actually do the things that help us to be united. But there are practical things we can do to live out this unity. That's part of the reason we've been doing the Resolving Everyday Conflict course, to keep developing and growing in the unity we have together. Now, we're not doing this course because we're in a church where there's some major fracture and this was our emergency first aid kit course, but the reality is it's been that way since the first century. There is always little bits of conflict and disunity in churches that need to be resolved. And so it's really important that we resolve conflict at church because we are one body. We need to be working on that. And I've been really encouraged as we've done that course together that people have been taking seriously the things that we've done as we've looked at how the gospel helps us to resolve conflict. So the first thing we need to do as God's church is actually to work together for unity, being humble, gentle, patient, and working at resolving conflict. And the second thing about being the body of Christ is we need to actually be the body of Christ. We need to be at church. Now, of course, I'm preaching to the choir here, but why are we here this morning? Well, there's lots of good reasons to be at church this morning. We're here to listen to God's word, to praise God, to pray. But the most significant reason to be here is because we are the body of Christ. You can't be a body if you're never together. This morning, as unimpressive as it may seem, you might think it's impressive and that's great, but you may think, oh, this is a pretty unimpressive bunch of people. The reality is, we are the body of Christ. This is a physical expression of being united to Christ himself. And if what we've seen today from the Bible is true, if we are the body of Christ, why wouldn't you want to be here with the rest of the body of Christ, expressing the miraculous unity we have with each other because we have it with Jesus? And for the same reason, that's why Bible study is important, because Bible study is actually makes it a bit easier for us to do the work of ministry and speak the truth in love to each other, because that's actually what we do. We sit down, instead of all facing the front, we sit in a circle and can actually express that unity. But we don't just do it at Bible study, we do it here at Sunday church as well. And this is the big reason why we boil the kettle and have some bickies downstairs. It's not just to increase the number of calories I eat each week. We have morning tea because what happens at church at 10:35 is just as important as what happens at 10:25, especially when we do 10:35 well. How do we do morning tea well at church? Well, it's got nothing to do with the baking or the quality of the coffee beans. Though, don't take that as a message to decrease. But it doesn't matter what we've got to put in our mouths. What comes out of our mouths is much more important, isn't it? It's about using that time deliberately to love, pray, share, encourage, discuss. I get really excited when I see people over morning tea praying, or when I see someone step out of their comfort zone to talk with a person they don't really know all that well, or a new person, or a lonely person, or someone who's been doing it really tough. Or I love overhearing a conversation that's about something that we read in the Bible, or someone reflecting on the message of a song that we sung. Because what we're doing here at church on a Sunday is we are here for one another. We are here for one another just as much as we are here for God, to spur one another on towards loving good deeds, to be the body of Christ, and to experience and live out the unity that we have in him. Father God, thank you for the unity you've given us in Christ. Thank you for the privilege of displaying the unity of you, your unity, one Spirit, one Lord, one Father, to the world. Please may knowing this truth encourage us as we gather together. Since believers are the body of Christ, may we want to live as part of the local earthly body of Christ. Please help us to live out the unity we have in Christ. May we be united in one Spirit. Please keep changing our hearts so that we are humble, gentle, patient, kind. May we be quick to show forgiveness and love and eager to resolve conflict and be united. Please protect our church and the churches in Gympie from disunity and division. Not only because these things hurt us, but because they dishonour the gospel and Christ's name. Father, we pray that as we grow in unity, that this will be seen in our community and show that we are Jesus' disciples. In whose name we pray. Amen.